so good to see you. I honestly didn't know if I was going to make it this morning. Coming in, the wind was so ferocious, I thought my car was going to go off the road and there was snow coming, and I thought, oh gosh, this is going to be a rough weather day. And then I have to go to Cleveland this afternoon, and it's going to be a terrible drive, and I'm looking outside. It doesn't look so bad right now. I'm so grateful for the sun. How many of you, like, sun affects you? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. I often feel bad thinking, gosh, I shouldn't be that dependent on the weather, and particularly the sun. And I know there's this seasonal affect disorder that some people have, or supposedly you just stick a big bright light, it's supposed to make you feel better. Makes my eyes hurt. But anyhow, it is great to be here. I see some new faces, and especially want to welcome those of you that this is your first time. We are really, really glad to have you here. And we really are a family. Part of it is our size, part of it is our location, part of it is just the culture around here, but we really are a family, and we just love to welcome people into our family. Some of you actually haven't seen in quite some time, and it's good to see you back. A lot of flu and sickness and all that stuff going. So hopefully you're all healthy, because that's one thing we don't want you to share. But anyhow, we are in the middle of a series called Bless, and we have said that we want to basically be a blessing to the world. We've been blessed to be a blessing. And along the way, we've talked about several different steps. And does anyone remember what the B stood for? Bless, yeah. And there was sort of actually, you guys are brilliant. There was a step in that process besides just bless. And we said, we don't want to just randomly bless, although random is good. But there was a step that we wanted to take before we went out and just blessed someone. Anyone remember what that was? Ask God. God, who can I bless today? Start every day asking God who you can bless, how you can be a blessing. And in doing so, it's amazing how God often answers that prayer in our lives that we can bless. And last week we shared some of those stories. And I wanted to just kind of give a moment. Did anyone have a great story this past week about God just putting someone in their path that they could bless? This is family time now. Don't be shy.
I had a neighbor of mine who works at the university also, and her car broke down, and so I was able to give her a ride, even though we go to the same place, we drive two cars, but I was able to give her a ride 3 or 4 days last, this past week, and it was a real blessing to catch up with her and just share.
Neat. Anyone else?
The guy at Russell Stover's forgot to charge us for ice cream. Like, I bought him chocolates and stuff. I called him that day and I explained him what happened. He was like, well, don't worry about it. It's not going to break us. But I didn't worry about it. So I came back a week later and paid the bill. And the lady who took the money, she was like, there's still good people in this world. And she got choked up. She's like,
excellent. Anyone else? There's another.
Well, it was funny that we're covering the series, and you mentioned, I think, a couple of weeks ago that many of us, when we're about to share, probably do things already in our life and we don't consider them blessings, and we don't think that they're blessings, or we just don't think that way. And I was talking to my girlfriend, and I helped her son every Monday for her personal service. She doesn't go to the meeting, and I watched another woman once a month in the mornings. And Annette was saying, you're such a blessing to me. I can't tell you how much. And I was like, oh. I don't know. I just do this because we're friends, and my boys are friends with their boys, and I can do this for them. And she just went on and on and on. I'm like, oh, thank you for sharing that. Like, I never thought that way.
Yeah, we don't even know. Very cool. Well, I would just love for us to be known as people that bless. You know, we've talked about the reputation that Christians often have in our culture, and I would love to just change that and change what people think of. Our mission, as many of you know, it's to fulfill the Great Commission, which is to go into the world, make disciples, follow the Great Commandment, love God, love our neighbor, serving our community, sharing our story, and sending disciples to bless the nations for the glory of God. And it occurred to me this week that You know, oftentimes this idea of blessing others, particularly people that are, I'm going to use the word lost only because Jesus used the word lost. Lost, define it however you want to, but people that are far from God, people that have never encountered Christ, people that are running away from God in one way or another. I don't know if you were raised this way, some of you, but there was sort of this like, well, we're not supposed to associate with those people because those are bad people. We just need to be together with our holy people because we're all good and perfect. Look at the person next to you and say, you ain't perfect. Okay, anyhow. But there's sort of this fortress mentality. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, we should only stick together because those are bad people. And those bad people might contaminate us. Well, that's exactly what the Pharisees did, and Jesus hounded them time and time and time and time and time and time again. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But I need Axel, little Axel, if you can kind of come up. A few weeks ago, little Axel was God. Some of you remember him as God. And I just think he plays a great role of God. And I've asked Ben if Ben would come up and play a lost person, so he's going to look totally lost. And it seems like the posture, if you just stand over here, it seems like the posture of many people, many so-called Christians, is that they want to stay away from the world and away from people in the world, and they just want to focus on God. So they think being spiritually mature is to pray and to go to church and hang out with church people and spend all this time with God, ignoring the people around them. Right? But what is the great commandment? It's to love God and love your neighbor. And how do we love God? I mean, we ultimately love God by loving our neighbor. So what if the picture looked more like, oh, not that picture. Okay, stay over here. No, you stay there. Stay there.
Not too close.
Stay there. Stay there. What if it looked like, as I'm loving my neighbor and loving lost people, that this is how I get to God, that this is how I love and serve God? The picture kind of changes, doesn't it? And so when we talk in this series particularly about doing these little things to bless people, some of you are like, what's a big deal? I mean, I need to do something really spiritual. No, loving people, serving people, blessing people is really spiritual. And it doesn't help us earn God's love because we've already received it. None of us can earn it. We've already been blessed with it. But as we love people, then we end up loving God. As we draw close to other people, we draw close to God. And I just want you to think about that image. Think about that picture. Because I know in my life, I mean, just being real, in my life, I kind of had this attitude that says, I need to stay away from this guy because he's lost. And I just want to hang out with God. Because God's safe. Which is a lie too, but that's another story. So thank you guys. Would you show your appreciation? All right, so last week we talked about, anyone remember?
Listen.
And what was the challenge last week? Listen to God for an hour. Now, I don't know how to do this without making some of you feel uncomfortable, but how many of you spent an hour last week listening to God in one form or another? Okay. How many of you would say maybe cumulatively over the course of the week, maybe it worked out to be an hour? Or maybe over the year, cumulatively? Okay, but the point is to spend time listening to God. Did anyone have an experience this week in listening to God that you want to share?
I have to confess I listened to God for an hour before I went to bed last night.
Oh, that's good. That's accountability. See? Yeah. Let's try and squeeze it in. I listened to God on my hour drive to church this morning. And did he say anything?
Go to bed.
I don't remember what he said, but boy, it was a lovely dream. Yeah.
The wind.
Yeah, boy, a wind for sure last night. Now, I kind of expected this, actually. And I gave a caution last week. I said that often when we spend time listening to God, rarely, at least in my experience, does he speak on demand. But I'll make this promise to you, friends. If you spend time listening to God, eventually his voice is going to be heard, and then you just have to be ready to respond. Because the more you respond, the more he's going to speak. And the more you ignore, the more he's going to have a tendency to stop speaking. And I don't want to say it's a formula. Don't hear that. But as a general rule, when people respond to God, just like you, right? I mean, if I call you and ask you over for lunch and you're like, no, or can I watch a football game? No. I mean, after a while, I'm going to stop inviting you. But if you come, you accept my invitations and dialogue more and more, I'm going to naturally want to think of you and call you and hang out with you. Makes sense, right? So understand, these are not one-week challenges to just do once and then you're done. No, the idea of bless is that every week we'd be praying and asking God, who can we bless? That every week we would spend time listening to God. And this week we're going to talk about the E. Before we do, we're going to pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy. I thank you most of all for the cross. And that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we've just been singing about. And I pray that as subjects in your kingdom, that we would be obedient and follow you, our great King, whatever it is that you ask. Most of all, I pray that we would fall deeper in love with you, Jesus, and look more like you every day. And now may the words in my mouth and the meditations in my heart please you, my God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, these are not, these things, these steps, they're not a one-time thing. The idea is that as a church family, they would be rhythms. They would be disciplines. Some of you just were like, discipline, not that. I mean, how many of you like the word discipline? When I think of discipline, I think about this guy. Like, it's a punishment or rules. And in the realm of spiritual disciplines or spiritual habits, spiritual routines, these are little things that we do on an ongoing basis that become part of our lives. At some point, we almost don't even think about them. It's just part of rhythm, like brushing our teeth every day. Some of you do this. I recommend it. But it's not like, oh, gosh, I got to brush my teeth. No, you just know that's part of the routine, the ritual of everyday life. Now, in spiritual realms, oftentimes you hear about fasting and prayer and silence and solitude or Bible study. And I'm not opposed to any of those things. In fact, they're all good. I do them all the time. But spiritual disciplines have never really felt fun to me. Like, yeah, I can't wait to fast. Or solitude. Yes. I mean, some of you introverts, maybe that's like the highlight of your week. But for others, solitude or silence, am I the only one that sometimes just struggles with prayer? Or even reading the Bible? You know, I start reading the Bible. I'm like, give me something else. I mean, or something. I need help with this thing, or I don't understand it, or it's boring. I've read it so many times. Sometimes spiritual disciplines can be just dry. And if we do them long enough, there'll be moments, right? We'll have highlights. Sometimes I have a great experience brushing my teeth, but most of the time it's just kind of routine. Actually, you know when I really like brushing my teeth? When I go to the dentist. That is my favorite time. When the dentist says, no, just keep brushing and flossing. I'm like, yes. So there are moments where these spiritual disciplines, where we really see some excitement, but very often they're just, we just have to keep doing them. We just press in. Rhythms of life. All right, so many years ago, I read a book by John Ortberg called The Life You've Always Wanted. Have any of you read this book? I don't know if you can read it. It says, Spiritual Disciplines for Ordinary People. And I thought, well, that fits me pretty well. And as I began reading the book, I remember thinking, okay, here's another book about all these horrible disciplines I'm going to have to do that are going to make me uncomfortable and miserable. Wait, no, that's not real. But that's what my heart was feeling. My flesh was feeling that. Are you tracking with me or am I the only one? Okay, I just want to make sure. So I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be a book and it's going to be telling me all these things that I should do that I'm not doing and I'm going to feel guilty and terrible and like a low life, but it's good for me, kind of like vegetables or, you know, Brussels sprouts or something. I just grin and bear it, we're going to go through this. And then I was struck by the first discipline, and the first discipline that Ortberg talks about is celebration. And I was like, celebration? That doesn't sound bad. In fact, that sounds downright fun. And he talks about how important it is for us to celebrate. And in Scripture, there's all these verses and passages that talk about celebration. And I thought, yeah, I want to do this one. I want to practice celebration. And then I realized I really don't celebrate enough. That I'm kind of a focused person, and I'm kind of goal oriented. I'm always looking ahead. You know, I'm visionary, looking ahead instead of stopping and celebrating the things in life. And like celebration this morning, I want to challenge you with a discipline that you might actually like. You might actually enjoy. This is a step that I think a lot of you are going to really have fun with. And so if you thought, oh, you know, church has to be boring and we have to just do all these mundane things just because they're good for us. I want to share something today that it's a little thing. And if you do this one little thing, I think it'll change your life. And I think it'll change the lives of people around you. You ready for this? Okay. Yes, drum roll. So we talked about bless, the being blessed, bless others, ask God who you can bless. The L was listen. And today's word is eat. Oh, yes. I hear it already. Let's stand for closing prayer. Yeah. How many of you like to eat? I mean, some of you already have expressed that. Eating is a great thing. Just curious, what's your favorite restaurant? Applebee's, Olive Garden? What? Arby's? Okay. Who else? Come on, got some of you have favorite restaurant. Ackett's Pine?
Ackett's Pie Company.
Oh, Pie Company, yeah. What's that? Sliders?
Stivers,
okay. Yeah. Top 10. Okay, so some of you are like, oh, can't we? This is not good. I'm hungry already. We have a potluck today. This is not a coincidence, believe me. So this past week, an annual report came out. There's a group of people, every year they find out what's the worst food you can possibly eat in a restaurant. And this is what they came up with. The Cheesecake Factory, which we don't even have a Cheesecake Factory in the state of Michigan. The closest one's in Cleveland. Crispy, battered shrimp, fresh mushrooms, tomato, and arugula. Tossed with spaghettini and a basil. Well, and anyhow, 3,120 calories. How about that? We're not talking about diet today, though. What you eat, I mean, what you eat is really important. What you eat is very important. In fact, I came across this book, If My Body is a Temple, Then I Was a Mega Church. I thought that was kind of interesting. But anyhow, food is powerful. We all know it's a necessity for life. We all recognize it can be enjoyable for our taste buds, sometimes a little bit too enjoyable. There are over 700 verses in the Bible that talk about food and about eating. 700. So everything is food. This isn't a very spiritual thing. No, it's all over Scripture. In fact, do this week, assignment, especially for you kids. Write out, handwrite, what is that? Pen, paper, that old stuff. Write down every single verse in the Bible that talks about food or eating. I just told you it's over 700, so you probably don't want to actually do that. But it's often in mandated celebrations. Oh, did you catch that? Mandated celebrations. Like being forced to celebrate in food. Yeah, sometimes following God's not such a bad thing after all, is it? Now, the Bible contains all sorts of things about what to eat and when to eat and how to eat. Can you think of any references or stories in the Bible about food? Just raise your hand if you can think of something about food in the Bible. Roy? So the word itself, the word of God is spoken of as food in many cases. Yeah, great. What else?
God lowered the sheet to Peter
and said, everything is good, you can eat it. Yep. Feeding the 5,000. Manna from heaven. Yep, manna and quail. God provided food. The wedding feast. Loaves and fish. The Last Supper. There are a whole lot more. We don't have time to go through all 700 today. But look them up. I mean, Jesus ate at Matthew's house. He went to the house of Zacchaeus. I mean, a lot of things that were already mentioned. We're told in Revelation 19, there'll be a great supper of the Lamb, the ultimate feast that'll make Mardi Gras look like a trip to Chuck E. Cheese, I think. Eating back in Jesus' day was actually a lot different than it is in our day today. Now we can eat alone. We can grab a quite quick bite to eat in a drive-thru. We've got TV dinners, and some people even replace meals now with shakes and bars, and it's just like we eat out of necessity, grab some food, and go. But back in Jesus' day, life was a little different. It was a little slower. They didn't have McDonald's. Food took time to prepare. There weren't preservatives and refrigerators and things like that. And in Jesus' day, food was a lot more than just sustenance. It was a social thing. Your meal colleague was someone really important to you. When you invited someone to lunch or dinner or whatever, there was a significance to that. In fact, this is why Jesus got in so much trouble, because he was always having lunch or dinner or food with these lost people. Right? And that was so outside of the cultural norms of the Jews that were supposed to only hang out with the good people. It's no wonder the Jews just hated him. The religious leaders they despised him, because he was always eating with sinners. Of course, there's no one else for him to eat with, if you think about it. But he was always eating with sinners. And it wasn't just the food. It was what the food represented in that conversation. Have you ever had lunch with someone and at the end of the meal, you realized you couldn't even remember what you ate? You almost didn't even taste the food. You were so engaged in the conversation that the food was almost not even there. There's something very powerful about food and conversation. Very, very powerful. If you turn to your Bibles to Acts 2, or turn on your Bibles, as the case may be, to Acts chapter 2, I just want to share a well-known passage, a very, very well-known passage. This is a description of the early church, and at the end of Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 46, it has these words. It says, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts." Again, this is the early church. "They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." Notice how it describes food in the context of fellowship. That every day, the early church, the people were getting together and eating together. I want to draw a distinction this morning. I've mentioned it a time or two, but it's worth mentioning again. A distinction between fellowship and hospitality. Now, at SIO, we have elders that are the spiritual leaders of our church, and then we also have deacons. And about a year ago, we decided to have each deacon be sort of a champion of a different area. And this is a really perfect time for me to just introduce the deacons, because some of you don't know them. If you would just stand up, I didn't tell them I was going to do this, but Rebecca McCarter is our deacon in charge of outreach. Joel Sherry is our champion of benevolence. Tom Power is our facilities champion. Debbie Power is our fellowship champion. And Lewis Shirt is our hospitality champion. Okay? And I love these guys. They do great things behind the scenes to make SIO what it is. And I'm just thank you all for your work, your hard work. Often we confuse fellowship with hospitality. And again, Debbie is our fellowship champion, with Lewis, our hospitality champion. And I just want to share a bit of the distinction. Fellowship is when we, the church, gather together. In a few minutes, we're going to gather together where? In the fellowship hall, right? Because we internally fellowship. We enjoy a potluck, a gathering of food brought from various homes or our favorite restaurants to share with one another. And it's one of the most important things that we do as a church, especially since we're geographically scattered so far during the week. There's something powerful about not just the food. I mean, we love the food, but it's the conversation, right? The fellowship that we can have over that food. Food brings us together. And if fellowship is what we do together, then hospitality is when we welcome or love the stranger. Hospitality is when we go out to people and we bring them in, or we go out to where they are. It's where we turn to the lost person instead of turning away from them. And we welcome them in. Our potlucks also serve this function. I remember several months ago just having a conversation with a family over the potluck, and they were new, and it gave me a chance to just talk to them and get to know them. And as a result, we've added just an amazing family in Carmen and Axel and their family. And that all, I think the main connection was just that potluck that we had, and just that gave us a chance to talk in a way that we just can't always talk just hanging in the hallway or such. So hospitality, potlucks serve that function, but other things, other meals. Hospitality, it's really one of the most underrated practices of the church. And if you look in the New Testament particularly, hospitality is all over the place. One of the most fascinating verses, I think, in the whole Bible is in Hebrews 13. It says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." Have you ever shown hospitality to a stranger and then discovered that it was an angel? Or maybe you didn't really know? I actually had this experience yesterday, and I don't think they were angels, really. But it was a little bit similar to Debbie's story. I told my wife this, and at first she kind of freaked out. I said, "Yeah, so I'm in line at Meijer yesterday, and I overhear these two guys talking, and I could clearly tell that they were not from this nation, but originally from Africa. And I'm always interested in people from other nations, and I didn't really pay a whole lot of attention other than I noticed these two guys were talking in a different language and strong accents and such. And they had a car battery. They were buying a car battery. And so as I finished paying for all my stuff, the guy behind me, he says, "Excuse me, our car is over at ABC Warehouse and the battery broke on us. And could you give us a ride over to our car?" And it was like a split second. I'm like, "Sure." And this is the part where my wife on the phone is like, "Why? The two strangers, like, what? I said, "You know, I'm praying for God, who can I bless?" And it seemed like maybe an opportunity, and they seem like nice guys, and it's a risk. I don't always recommend doing this in all situations. But there was just something within me that felt like, yeah, I need to do this. So, and I figured, well, it's legitimate. I mean, it looks legit. They're buying a car battery after all. I mean, that's a pretty good scam if they're going to steal my wallet or something. So push the cart out, and they were helping me load up the car. I'm like, "Hey, this is a pretty good deal." And then we get in the car, and I'm driving. It's only a mile away. I'm driving. We're having a little chat. "Where are you from?" And from Cameroon and all this stuff. I'm like, "Oh, that's really, really neat." And then a guy turns to me and he says, "Are you a Christian?" I'm like, "What an interesting question." I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I am." I said, "Are you?" And he said, "Yes." And I was like, "Cool, all right, well, this is good." And so we talked, and all of a sudden this conversation started opening up, and I shared a bit of my story, and they shared a bit of their story, and I dropped him off, and he wanted my email address, so I gave him a card. And I mean, I don't know what's ever going to happen, but it was really one of those interesting moments, kind of a God moment of I was just trying to show him hospitality, trying to bless this guy, bless these two guys that are, you know, from another nation. And I don't know if I'll ever see him again, or, you know, maybe it's the beginning of a lifelong relationship. I don't know. But there's something about hospitality, about welcoming the stranger, about inviting people into our lives. Did you know that hospitality is a requirement to be an elder? I mean, it's a biblical requirement. And in both passages, in both 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:8, it says that elders must be hospitable. I think that's really fascinating. We don't really talk about that much, do we? Peter said, "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." Paul said explicitly, "Practice hospitality." Because see, friends, we were all strangers to God at one time or another. Even those of us that would say we're following Jesus, we were all strangers to God and to one another, and yet we were welcomed by God. Look up Ephesians 2. There's a great passage in 19 to 22. And maybe the most explicit thing is Luke 15, when Jesus talks about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, and how God loves the lost and God goes after the lost. God pursues the lost. God goes out of his way in extravagant measure to extend hospitality and welcome the lost in. And that's what we're called to do. That's what we're all called to do. It's not turn away from the lost, but to turn toward the lost and to pursue them as God pursued us. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And much of his ministry was done in the context of building relationships and building relationships often over food. I found this phrase this week, that he was a missional eater. I like that. In the book Right Here, Right Now, Alan Hirsch and Lance Ford wrote this: sharing meals together on a regular basis is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. Missional hospitality is a tremendous opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. We can literally eat our way into the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
If every Christian household regularly invited a stranger or a poor person into their home for a meal once a week, we would literally change the world by eating. Which brings us to this week's challenge. You might say, what does eating have to do with our annual theme? This week's challenge is pretty simple. Eat with one lost person this week. That's it. You can do coffee, you can do lunch, you can do breakfast, you can have them at your home, you can have it in a restaurant, you can make a picnic basket, you can get a granola bar and split it two ways. It doesn't matter how, it doesn't matter who, although preferably a lost person, to just eat. And the purpose is simple. Eating furthers conversation. It just, there's something powerful about food and conversation. And the more conversations with people, the more spiritual conversations we'll have, the more relationships we'll form, and the greater impact on our communities. Just like week one, God, ask God to show you, who can I eat with today? Who can I eat with this week? Who can I bless this week? You know, you can buy, they can buy, Dutch, whatever, however you want to do the money deal. But eat with one lost person this week. Friends, I got to tell you, I've given over 500 sermons in my life, and I've never preached a sermon on having people go out to eat and eat with someone. But Jesus did it all the time. So this is your step. This week's challenge, eat with one. How many would say, I can probably eat this week? I mean, most of you are going to eat at least 21 times this week anyhow. Pick one, invite a friend, or make a friend. Eating together is a great way to bless them. And if you're in too uncomfortable one-on-one, grab a friend and make it a threesome or a foursome. And just eat together. This one simple discipline may change your life and it may change our church. Because if each week, each of us had one meal with one person, that's 52 times we would be eating and sharing a conversation with a lost person this year. 52 times every person in this room. Times every person listening on the podcast. You guys do it too, okay? It would change the world. So, that's the challenge. And as has been the tradition in this series, we have one more video from Memorial Drive Presbyterian Church to sum it all up.
If you don't know someone, they don't have anyone to eat with. If they don't have anyone to eat with, they eat on the go. When they eat on the go, they got food in the car. When they got food in the car, it attracts a large family of raccoons. When it attracts a large family of raccoons, there's no room to get out of the car. Don't eat with raccoons. Eat with someone.
Nothing but the highest theology around here, all right? So, don't eat with raccoons, eat with someone. And P.S., if you need good sources for buy one, get one free coupons, let me know. I've got plenty. So, would you stand for closing prayer?